praise you for Palm Sunday. This day, Lord, the day that you entered Jerusalem to die for our sins. Lord, we praise you, and somehow, some way, let us honor you this morning. And Lord, we know that we do not fight against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy, but we fight against the powers of darkness, Lord. And this morning, if there's anything in our midst that would hinder the Word of God, that would hinder me from teaching the Word of God, that would hinder our hearts from receiving the Word of God, then by the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we ask, O Lord, that you would let it depart from our midst, and there would only be the Prince of Peace here and peace in our hearts as well. And Lord, we just pray for those who have been so sick and so ill, just asking you again, Jesus, our healer, touch them and raise them up with that resurrection power. Now, Lord, bless us and bless your word now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn on this Palm Sunday to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21. I've simply entitled this message just Palm Sunday 2013, you know. But I will tell you what we're going to be talking about in these 17 verses in Matthew chapter 21 that we're going to cover. It's so important today, in the midst and the time that we live in, and the things that we're facing in our life, and our society is changing, I would say no longer yearly, it is changing weekly. Amen? We don't know what new thing is coming, what new religion is coming in, what new movement is coming through. I mean, just this week alone, I received a 16 or 18, 20-page letter from the Messiah, the new Messiah that's going to be ruling the world. And, of course, I only read the first page, and I sent it to Thomas, and I said, you can read this. I don't have time. You know what I'm saying? The thing is that we live in a strange time, in a strange day. But here's what we need to know. We are the body of Christ. Amen? And we have God's Word, as you've heard me say so many times from Psalm 138, verse 2, that God exalts His Word above His very name. And it's my prayer this morning that, as the psalmist has said in Psalm 119, O Lord, show me wondrous things from thy word. And I pray that your hearts are open, because we're very familiar, or I pray that you're familiar with Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem, to where he came as king, and they rejected him. But what I want you to see in this remarkable chapter, where Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, literally, according to Exodus chapter 12, to be inspected by the people, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Passover now in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, as it is today, was at hand. Thousands and thousands of people, probably upwards to 2 million, were filling Jerusalem and so forth. But before us today are some of the most incredible prophecies found in the Word of God. And it's my prayer that you understand, I know you understand it, but that you grasp in your heart the certainty of God's Word. God's Word is perfectly sure. Amen? Matter of fact, when I start thinking about the timing of what we call the triumphant entry of Christ, when I think about the timing, may I say that it is literally unparalleled in the history of the world. It is just phenomenal to me, because I look at this and every movement, every step is of God is absolutely perfect and being perfectly fulfilled as only God could do it. And the perfect predictions of God before us are literally, to me, they are breathtaking. And so as we look at this morning about God's Word, how certain it is, let's remind ourselves of something. You know, what God says is going to come to pass. Amen? You know, just to get off the subject for a moment, let's think about Daniel. the little 16-year-old boy who was taken into Babylonian captivity there in Babylon and who rose in power and so forth because God was with him and God blessed him, and he was a brilliant young teenager. And at the toward the end of his life, remember how, there in Daniel chapter 2, how the angel appears to him and reveals the outline of world history. There's not any other book in the world can do that. In other words, he said, remember the statue of gold and all that? And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be at the top. You're the head of gold and so forth. And this is a Babylon. Then from there, the Persians and Greece and right on down to Rome. Listen, God gave Daniel information before it ever came to pass. He gave the names of nations before they ever were. Are you listening to me? He even went all the way down to the very last. He says there's another nation that's going to be formed later in history. And it's going to be the iron and the clay, the 10 toes of the iron and clay. They're going to be mixed together. And that is what we call today the revived Roman Empire, or the EU. Listen to me. I remember as a baby Christian reading about that's going to happen. And I really thought, I'm being honest, I thought those people are off their rockers. But see, I didn't know about Daniel chapter 2 because I was a baby Christian. Are you listening to me? We are living in the midst of the last superpower, the EU, if you will, before the coming of God's kingdom. Listen. The word of God, it is certain, it is sure. And you know what's amazing? That God gave those nations in the order of their appearing. Meaning he didn't make a mistake. So are you with me so far? So I want to talk to you this morning about the certainty of God's word from Matthew chapter 21, what we call the triumphant entry. Jesus' public ministry now has come to an end. It's come to a close. He's going into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And what he does now, he's setting in motion, if you will, his death. That's exactly what he's doing. So let's begin and look at Palm Sunday in chapter 21, verse 1, where Matthew writes to us, and he says this. He says, "And now when they drew near to Bethlehem." Oh, I'm sorry. Jerusalem. You see, it had to be Jerusalem. It couldn't be Jericho. It had to be Jerusalem. Are you following me? Every word in this chapter, these 17 verses are precious. So when Jesus and his disciples, they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, and at the Mount of Olives, two very important places, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is the center of the earth. And one day, whether the nations of the earth like it or not, Jerusalem is going to be the capital of all the earth. Amen? And it's going to happen during what we call the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the second coming when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom. So Jerusalem, it says in Psalm 48:1, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King, the city of God." Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the city of God. And you know what's so sad? As we already know, is that instead of receiving him as the King, as the Creator, they're going to receive a criminal in his stead. So it was Sunday, and Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives, and he's overlooking Jerusalem. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything that awaits him in that city. He knows every minute detail of the scourging, of the beating, of the thorns going into his brow, into his crucifixion as well. The Mount of Olives was a favorite place of our Lord's. He often retreated there for prayer. It is the place where, of course, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. It is the place after his resurrection, according to Acts chapter 1, that he ascended into heaven. And it's also going to be the place of his second coming when he returns, and I'll talk about that in a moment. So Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem. And it's very important that we pause right there. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's looking at Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him. And let's just pause and go back 550 years from the time he was standing there. 550 years before he entered Jerusalem, there was a young man, as I've already mentioned, and his name was Daniel. He was studying the book of Jeremiah. He was wanting to know when the Babylonian captivity was going to end, and he found out that it would be at the end of the 70 years. So he started fasting and praying because he wanted to know, okay, when are we going to get out of this place? But what happened was, when he was praying and fasting, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, showed up and gave him information concerning Israel. That is one of the most phenomenal prophecies found in the Word of God. Let me read it to you. The angel tells Daniel in Daniel 9:24, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And here's what it's determined for. To finish, or literally to bring to an end, the transgression. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That is, the most holy would be the Holy of Holies. And I can't go into all of that, but when I say Holy of Holies, I believe he's referring to Ezekiel's temple there that'll be built, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47, I believe it is, and during the millennial reign. And then he says this, listen very carefully. He says, Daniel, know. That's a very important word. Daniel, you've got to listen carefully now. Know, therefore, and literally understand this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So a week there, that's 49 years, okay? So there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That would be 434 years. And the street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. Now, we know that Nehemiah built the wall in 42 days, okay? But the fact of the matter is that it took about 50 years, 49 years, actually, to rebuild all of it because of the debris and so forth from that was caused during when they were taken captive. Now, it says 70 weeks are determined. That would be a total of 490 years. I'm talking about Palm Sunday. I'm talking about the certainty, the surety, the perfection of God's Word. And so we know that the command to restore and rebuild the temple, or Jerusalem rather, is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You can study that out later. And the decree from King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah occurred on March 14th, 445 B.C. So if you take the 49 years plus the 434 years, you have 483 years, not 490. 483 years till what? 483 years until Messiah the Prince enters Jerusalem. Very important prophecy. Listen, when it says until Messiah the Prince, that is speaking of a public introduction of the King of Kings to his people. So if you multiply 483 years, am I confusing you yet? If you multiply 483 years times 360, which would be according to the Babylonian calendar, okay, it equals 173,880 days. Now, from March 14th, 445 B.C., plus 173,880 days, guess what day that comes to? It comes to the month of Abib, according to the Hebrew calendar, which is the month of April, okay? And it tells us that exactly, Daniel says, on April 6th, 32 A.D., 483 years later, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is going to enter Jerusalem. Are you following me? I'm talking about the certainty of the Word of God. I'm talking about the Scripture that cannot be broken. Listen, the very day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, he was welcomed as king. Amen? But there was 490 years. That means there's 7 years that have not yet been fulfilled. It means that we are still in the 69th week of Daniel. There's a 7 year period of time. We call that the day of Jacob's trouble. We call that the great tribulation period. And one day it's going to happen. As soon as the church is removed, there's going to be all hell break loose on this earth. Amen? How do we know that? Because we know the Word of God. We know that God's Word is certain, that it is sure, that we can count on it in our lives. It guides our lives. It guides our marriages. It guides our steps. It's a lamp unto our feet. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this is so incredible. Listen, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the exact day that God told Daniel, which was 550 years. You know anybody that can do stuff like that? Listen, I was studying out a major religion, not trying to make fun of any major religion or any person, not going to name that religion either, because I'm playing it safe today. Yeah. When you're on the radio, you better play it safe, because you might have a whole militia outside your... Yeah. And so I was going through their book that listed all of their prophecies that have come to pass. One of them said, here it is. I went to their website. Here it is. Not mocking, not making fun, not being critical. It said, and all the animals will be gathered together. I said, what the heck does that mean? And then they said, well, it was fulfilled. How was it fulfilled? Are you ready for this? Zoos. You think I'm not playing with you? That's true. I looked at the next prophet and said, and there will be tracks in the heavens. I said, okay. Said, we predicted the air transportation industry. Well, you know, I didn't have to read much longer. So I just kind of saved that site because for future teaching, okay? And I said, listen to me. God's word is true. When God says it, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus, but my words will never, ever, ever, ever pass away. God's word is eternal. It is sure. God cannot lie. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, thy word is truth. You can count on it. The faithfulness, the integrity of God's word. And here we are on Palm Sunday, and we go back in with this incredible chapter of these 17 verses before us. Now, let's undo the pause right now. Let's leave Daniel. Let's go back to the Mount of Olives, okay, just for a minute. Jesus is looking. He sees Jerusalem because, see, Mount of Olives, remember, is higher than Jerusalem. So he's looking down on that wonderful city. And what does Jesus do before, or as he draws near now to the city? He does two things. First of all, he sees future that is close and the future that is far away. You know what it says? Let me give you the scripture. Luke 19:41. Jesus is going to start weeping. And you know why? He's not weeping for what awaits him. He's weeping because what awaits Jerusalem, what awaits his people. It says in Luke 19:41, and as Jesus, here it is, drew near to that city, meaning Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, oh, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Now listen to what he says. For the days will come. He didn't say the days were right then. Amen? Are you listening now? Jesus, he's prophesying. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They will surround you, close you in on every side. In other words, there's not going to be any escape, Jerusalem. And they're going to level you and your children within you. They're going to level you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. They're speaking of the temple. And why did all this happen? Here it is. Jesus says, because you did not know the time. You did not believe the word of God. You did not understand the certainty of God's word. You did not study the scriptures and know the exact day that I was going to enter into Jerusalem. You did not know your day of visitation. The day of visitation is when God comes to bring grace, when God brings salvation. They did not recognize the wonderful hour of grace that Jesus, the Messiah, was bringing. And so he's standing there. He's about to descend into Jerusalem. Listen, think of the Mount of Olives for a minute. Remember who set up all the armies in 70 AD. Who was that was there? Remember, what was his name? Titus, the 10th legion of Rome. Where did he set up the encampment? The Mount of Olives overlooked the city. He could see all of it. in 37 years what Jesus said in Luke 19 is going to come to pass in AD 70. I think about Titus's army. Listen, they did exactly what Jesus said they would do. They literally leveled Jerusalem. Do you know, for a 10-mile circumference, they actually removed trees. Think about that for a minute. They just leveled things to the ground, and they killed over 1 million Jews. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote this. He said that the land around Jerusalem, you could not see the land because of the bodies. It was a horrible, horrible time. People starving to death there. Is that war went on more than just a year, of course, but on, and leveled it. Listen, what God says in His Word is going to happen. Do you understand? What God's Word says about you, about me, about the church is going to happen. You can trust the Word of God. You can build your life on the integrity and the faithfulness of the Word of God. It is sure, it is certain, and it's faithful, even when we are faithless. Amen? Our faithlessness, God help us, our unbelief is not going to stop God's Word from working. Amen? That's right. Now, with all that being said, Jesus told him, he said, listen, not one stone will be left upon another. Did that actually happen? Yes, think about it. Listen, some of the stones in the temple, they were huge. Some of them weighed over 100 tons. You know the story I've told you year after year, many times. How Titus looked down upon Jerusalem and saw the temple. It was so beautiful, the gold and all of that gleaming in the sun, and said, do not destroy it. Yet one of the Roman soldiers on horseback was drunk. He rode into the temple where many of people and priests were hiding. He came in with a torch, and as he did, the drapes and all the cedar and all the rest of it caught on fire. And then history records for us that the gold from the temple started melting. And as it melted, it went down into the stones, into the crevices. They didn't have mortar back then. They just put the stones together. They cut them, remember? And the gold went down in between the stones. And after the fire was finally over and all the Jews that were inside were gone, the Roman soldiers, with the lust for more, what did they do? They pulled down one stone after another to retrieve the gold. What Jesus said happened will happen. Amen. Listen, God's Word is absolutely certain. And this is a magnificent chapter, these 17 verses. So Jesus saw that first battle of Jerusalem there from the Mount of Olives, but he also saw the last battle. If you would like, and you can hold your place, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Just go to Malachi. That's the last book of the Bible. And then just keep going back and you'll find it. Zechariah chapter 14. See, Mount Olivet, as I've already told you, was not only the place of his ascension when he ascended to heaven to be seated to the right hand of God, but it's also going to be the place of his return. Now look at Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. It's future. It's not yet. The second coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. The spoil meaning Jerusalem's spoil, okay? So that day in the future when the church is caught up, this is the day of the Lord. When he comes, the day of the last battle, look at verse 2. And look what God says he's going to do. For I will gather all the nations, meaning their their armies, okay, to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, or literally raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. God always has a remnant, doesn't he? Not all of Israel is going to be saved, but there's a part of Israel that's going to be saved, all right? This is that last battle, and look what's going to happen. Then, when that day occurs, the Lord will go forth, and look who's doing the fighting, and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Listen, it would behoove the nations of this world to open up the Bible and not treat it as a fairy tale or a myth. and open it up and say, God, the only true and the only living God, said all the nations of the earth are going to come against Jerusalem. And you know what? They're not going to be fighting against Jerusalem. They're going to be fighting against Almighty God. And God never loses. Amen. It would do them well to understand that, because the Lord is a warrior. He's a mighty, strong Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. Amen. Not only that, look at verse 4. And in that day, the second coming, look what Jesus' feet. It says his feet will what? Stand where? No, you don't believe that, do you? Do you believe that's literal? Good for you. You're A+. That's right. Jesus is going to return. His feet, he's going to have a touchdown right there on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be what? Split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. You're talking about a major landscape change. Amen. Boy, I mean, it's just, ooh, that's the second coming, the personal and bodily return of Jesus Christ. You know, I hear people say all the time, say, I can't wait to go see the Holy Land. I said, well, if you'll wait, you'll get to see it. Yeah, it's going to be great, because we're going to leave heaven. No. We're going to leave heaven, right? We're going to touch down with the Lord where? On the Mount of Olives. Bill, prove that. Let's keep going then. I love the Word of God. It tells us everything we need to know. And then you shall flee through my mountain, God says, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. And yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. Here it is. And, oh my, get ready. All the saints is going to come back with Jesus. Oh, we're going to come back. Oh, that's going to be incredible. You say, well, Bill, are you sure? Listen to Revelation 19:14 about the second coming. It says, and in the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That can only be the saints of God. Now listen, it says, followed him on white horses. You ever ridden a horse? Oh. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, with all his saints. Jude 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Listen, that is the second coming of Christ. We're going to be coming back with him. We're going to touch down right there with him, and we are going to rule and reign on this earth with him for 1,000 years. Amen? That is a literal millennial reign of Christ. And I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. And let me just finish up Zechariah real quick with verse 9. And it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Loved one, listen. I don't need to reduce another religion or someone's belief system. This is the truth. I know who's going to be reigning. We know, because God's word is certain. Are you following me this morning? See, we know what's going to happen in the very last days. We know we have the truth. And we know who's in charge. And we know that the government, thank God, at last is finally going to rest upon the shoulders of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to be right there with him, worshiping him. The Passover Lamb, Palm Sunday, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world is about to enter Jerusalem. And let's look how it's done. Look back at Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 there toward the second part. Now watch this. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, you know, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. When's the last time you tried that? Now, think about it. You ever hung out with anybody that can do that? No, Bill, just, you know, listen, just I want you to go to that city that's opposite. You're going to find a brand new Corvette Stingray. Keys will be in the ignition. Immediately, just take it, start it up, and put on the Beach Boys and drive that thing. Oh, I say, Lord, this is incredible. Jesus is telling them, he says, listen, he said, I want you to loose them, loose that donkey, loose that colt, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This is a prophecy that is about to be fulfilled, a 550-year-old prophecy. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that those two disciples had a clue that they were about to fulfill the written word of God, the spoken word of God? Not a clue. They went, did exactly what Jesus said, and then listen here. All of this was done, why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he's going to quote now Zechariah 9:9, tell the daughter of Zion, that means the people of Jerusalem, okay? Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Your king, the Messiah, he's coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you marvel at that? I read that and I get goosebumps on me. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. See, this is the word of God. It's true. That's a 550-year-old, at that point in our narrative, that's a over 500-year-old prophecy. And I look at that and I say, this is unbelievable. And let me tell you why. Because this prophecy had to be fulfilled, listen carefully now, had to be fulfilled on the exact day, are you following me? The exact day that Daniel prophesied the Messiah would come. It had to be fulfilled not only on the exact day, but in the exact city. Couldn't be Dallas, couldn't be Fort Worth, couldn't be Jericho. Are you following me? And the very exact day, the exact city, and it had to be fulfilled with the very exact animal. And I look at that, and not only that, it had to be the exact people. It had to be the Jews. And not only that, there was only one person who could be writing it. His name is Jesus. Now, if that doesn't stagger you, if that doesn't say to you, I can trust God's word, no matter where I'm at in my life, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing, when I'm at my lowest, I can trust you. I can trust your word. When I close my eyes in death, I can trust you. God's word is true. True, perfectly true. And I get excited and I look at that and I say, oh God, perfectly true. There's going to be air traffic in the sky. At least they could have said 747s or something. You know what I'm saying? Give me some detail. How about a red 747 at 35,000 feet? You understand? Flying north. Well, give me something. I mean, I look at here and I'm going, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 exact things that had to be fulfilled. Is that unbelievable? And Jesus is about to do that. You know what's sad is that when you compare what Matthew just said to Zechariah 9:9, Matthew omitted two things. He omitted from this prophecy, from Zechariah's prophecy, rejoice greatly, and it says he is just having salvation. See, Jesus came to offer himself, as the scripture said, as the king, as their Messiah. He wept over Jerusalem. And you know what was so sad? He was offering them salvation, but they did not receive him. The same people that shouted, Hosanna, are the same people that shouted 3 days or a week later, crucify him, crucify him. Are they? You understand? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, they missed their day. They missed it. They missed it. They missed it. Like the Bible says, he came to his own and his own received him not. So verse 6 says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt. And look what they did. They laid their clothes on them and set Jesus on them. And a very great multitude. Look what they started doing. They started spreading their clothes on the road. They were submitting to him, bowing down to him, his authority. And others, look what they did. Oh, they cut down branches from the trees. John 12:13 tells us the type of tree. It was a palm tree, hence Palm Sunday, okay? And then they spread them on the road, and then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, save us now, great Messiah. They were calling Jesus the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. in the highest. Hosanna, save now. Save from what? Well, Jesus came to save from sin. Amen? Remember now, it was Passover. What is Passover? Remember, it's a celebration of them being what? Redeemed out of bondage, delivered from Pharaoh, and so forth. So they were, what was in their hearts? They didn't want to be delivered from their sin that was far from them. And let me stop right there. The church wasn't even in view. Are you listening? That's not, they're not even thinking church. No, this is the Jews. No, they're not thinking forgiveness of sins. We have our sacrifices. We have our temple. We have our high priest. We know what we're doing. No, Jesus said, no, I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the real Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? See, they didn't want to be saved from their sin because they did not understand it. They wanted to be delivered like they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Now they wanted to be delivered from a Roman bondage because they were under Rome's power. So the truth of the matter is they wanted the Messiah and they were hailing him as the Messiah, but for the reason was deliverance from tyranny, from Rome, from the brutality of Rome. Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome, did he? Jesus came to be crucified for the sins of the world. You remember in Jesus' parable, it says in Luke 19:14, Jesus said, but his citizens hated him and sent out a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us, meaning the Son of God, meaning the King of Kings. We don't want him reigning over us. We want someone who's going to deliver us from Rome. In other words, what they were saying is, like it is today, it's no different today. I want a Savior, but I want a Savior on my own terms. Amen. That's so prevalent today. I want a Savior on my own terms, with all the benefits and all the blessings without any cost to me at all. I don't want to have to do anything, not serve, give, obey. I just want religion. I don't want that living relationship. Aren't you glad that's not us? Aren't you glad that we want to serve the Lord, follow the Lord, do whatever He says? And when He had come in verse 10 into Jerusalem, look what happened. All the city was moved. We get our word seismic. In other words, it's like an earthquake. And they started saying, well, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus led a military assault against Rome. I'm sorry. Then Jesus, what did he do? He went into the temple of God and look who he attacked. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And look what he did. And overturned the tables of money. The money changers, I'm sorry. Overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Remember, they had to be sacrificing. And you know what they would do is that the chief priests and so forth, they were in cahoots with these people who sold the sacrifices. And they would charge an exorbitant amount because the chief priest would inspect and say, oh, no, that little dove that you're bringing, too scrawny, too ugly, diseased or whatever, go over there and buy there. And they would charge an exorbitant price and cut it with the chief priest. Are you following me? He'd get his part. You know, it's wonderful when Jesus overturns things in our life. Amen. Just come in and overturn whatever, Lord. No matter what it is, just come in, pride, overturn it. Gossiping, overturn it. Just go, oh, get it out of me, overturn it. You remember what it says in John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, when Jesus went into the temple, you remember what he did? He said he made a whip. You know, a whip. You know what a whip does, right? I mean, little Jesus, meek and mild. Wow. I mean, I love that. I think every pastor should have one. And he made a whip and he started beating these guys, man. Get out of here. This is a temple of God. What's wrong with you? Get your junky old doves and the rest of the stuff. You're ripping off my people. You know, listen, the first thing that Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem as they hailed him the Messiah, the King, he went directly to the temple of God. And you know what he did? He cleansed that temple. he drove out those money changers. And he said to them, oh, he said, listen, in John's gospel says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And Jesus said to them, it is written. He's going right back to the certainty of God's word. It is written in Isaiah 56:7, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a place for robbers to hang out. Oh, how sad then and now for the church to be a place where believers want to come and find Jesus. But it's become a house of merchandise where we're selling our wares. God forbid that it ever happens in this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, listen, where people stand in the pulpit and look at you, and they look at you as a source of gain. They look at you as a piece of merchandise on how to make a profit. That's not what the house of God is for, and we are God's house now. Amen? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What kind of house are we making? That's a very important question. So I look at there, and I say, oh, Lord, you cleaned it up. And then what did he do? It says, and then the blind. Oh, I love this. The blind and the lame, those who could not see, those who could not walk. Look what it says. They came to him. Somehow they came to him. And they came to him where? In the temple. And they weren't allowed there. And they came there because they were outcasts. You understand? And look what he did. He healed them. Do you feel like an outcast? You can come to Jesus. He loves outcasts. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Healing today, I know, is blown out of proportion in many ways, but God is still a healer. We should never, ever forget that. We don't have to pay God to be healed. Do you understand? You don't say, okay, send in your offering and I'm going to send you my prayer cloth. You can send in an offering here, and we don't have prayer cloths, but we will take your offering. And I'm not beating anybody up that does those things. You know, I'm too old, too tired, and don't care. But I know what is true. And I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that my Savior is a healer. Now, I don't understand all there is about healing, but here's what I know. You say, well, Bill, Jesus, that was Jesus then. That's not Jesus now. Don't, you're messing up. I can prove that Jesus, the same Jesus then, the same Jesus now. How can I prove it? I prove it by God's word. Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? What is it? That Jesus Christ is what? The same. Same when? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? What does that tell me? That means the lame, the sick, the hurting, the diseased, whatever. He's still the same. He still has compassion. He is still a healer. I don't understand it all. And I don't have to claim to understand it. I just believe it. Because God said that he's the healer. It heals us from all of our diseases. I don't understand why some are healed and some are. I don't know, and I'm not going to debate it or ponder it. But whenever I pray for those that are sick, I pray in faith, and I will stand with them in faith until they die or God heals them. Trusting God's word. Believing that God knows what is absolutely best. The certainty of God. The certainty of his wisdom. The certainty of his perfect judgment and justice. There's no one like God. There's no one like our Savior. And I'm looking at this word and I say, oh, Lord, you're so true in all that you do. But look what happened when these people were healed in verse 15. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. And look here. And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priest and the scribes, they were full of joy. No, they were indignant. They were angry. And he said to Jesus, shut those kids up. these children, they're out of their, they're wrong. Oh, he said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? In other words, those children, he's saying, you stop them right now, because they are calling you God. They are calling you the Messiah. And what does Jesus say? And Jesus said to them, yes. Don't you love that? Yes, they sure are. And they're right. Yes. And then he tells those experts in the law, the scribes and the chief priest, he says, have you ever read, he's going to quote the word again, the certainty of the word, Psalm 8:2. He says, have you ever never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And then Jesus left them. Those are the saddest words in the Bible, aren't they? He left them. He rejects them. The religious hypocrites, he rejects them. They're unbelievers. And went out to the city, to Bethany, and he lodged there. No doubt he went to Bethany there with Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and so forth. That was his favorite hangout. Now listen very carefully. The Word of God is sure. It is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely certain. Remember what God said in Isaiah 55:11. He says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but my word shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is living. Amen? And whatever God says, it will not, I mean, let there be light. Is there still light? It sure accomplished it, didn't it? The stars are in the heaven, the moon, the sun. Whatever God says, Noah, there's going to come a flood. I'm going to destroy everything. Only one man believed out of the whole world. Are you following me? God's word is absolutely perfect and certain. Isaiah 44:6, listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There is no other God. Are you listening? There's only one God. There's a lot of false gods out there. But listen to what God says. He asks a question. He says, and who can proclaim as I do? I love that. Who can proclaim as I do? Here's what God says. If you can do that, here's what he says. Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. In other words, I want you to come right over here to the bench and I want you to put everything in order perfectly and then we'll talk about it. Can you do that? He says, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, I did all that, and the things that are going to come, let them show these to them. There's no one like God. The Word of God, hold it dear. You know, an old, and he is old still. I mean, the guy's got hearing aids, pacemakers, artificial hips, limbs, and everything else. You know, I'm being honest. He's a great expositor of God's Word. His name is Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said something. He speaks at conferences. He's spoken at Calvary and other places. But I've never forgotten just one thing he said. He said, never lay your Bible on the ground. I can't do that. I can't do that personally. I'm not saying if you're doing it, you're wrong or in sin. I'm not putting you under the law. Don't think like that. This is the holy words of God. This is Scripture. This is God breathed. It should be cherished. It should be left open on your nightstand so when you wake in the morning where you left off last night, you begin again in the morning. Amen? It's holy. It's perfect. It's certain. It says in Isaiah 46:8, God tells unbelieving Israel, he says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And listen to what he does. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I've declared them. They're not yet done, but I've declared them. I've told you what's going to happen. Saying my counsel, or literally my plans, shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Jesus really is coming. There really is going to be a 7-year period of the wrath of God being poured out on this planet. And you know what? When Jesus there in Matthew chapter 24, when he was talking to his disciples, and he said, he went, and they said, Jesus, he said, Lord, tell us, when are these things going to happen? And what are the signs? And when is the end of the age? And Jesus painstakingly goes through point by point telling what's going to happen in the end times. And you know what Jesus did after he finished talking to them about the signs of the times and the end of the age? Listen to what Jesus told the disciples and us. He said in Matthew 24:25 to the disciples, see, I have told you beforehand. Are you following me? Before these things ever come to pass, I've told you what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. Jesus told us, amen? And I look at that and just think of Jesus there in the upper room, speaking about the one who would betray him, meaning Judas. He's hours away from the cross. And it says, he says to the disciples, now I tell you, here it is, before it comes, before it ever happens. He says, I tell you before it comes about the one who's going to betray him, okay? He says that when it does come to pass, when you see what's happening, that you may believe that I am he, that I am God, that I am the God-man. Amen? Whenever Peter, the Lord said, I am going away, and where I go, you cannot follow. Peter gets all upset. Says, oh, Lord, why can't I follow you? Tell me how to get there. I know I can do that. He says, Peter goes, I'll lay down my life for you. Remember what Jesus told him? He says in John 13:38, Jesus answered Peter and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Well, we know that Peter did, amen? But listen to what Jesus said to Peter. God's word is certain. God knows everything. Your today, my today, your tomorrow, your next week. He knows everything about you. Listen to what Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. God knows everything. But let me say something else about that. When that did happen, if we read it, the version from John 13 and 14, there, remember what Jesus said right after that? He said, but Peter, let your heart be not troubled. Amen. Oh, listen, God knows everything. He knows tomorrow when you say, I can't take it anymore, or whatever you're facing next week. He says, I already know about it. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. It is certain, it is sure that the word of God is true. And I've given you the word of God so you can be at peace in your heart, so your heart will not be troubled, no matter what you're facing. Oh, we serve a great God, a God who is absolutely perfect and sure, and he never makes a mistake. God has never made a mistake. You are not a mistake. Your children are not mistakes. Well, he's out there doing it. They're not a mistake. Yeah, but you don't know how they're living right now. Yes, but there's still time. There's still time to come to the Lord. Amen. There's still time to get right with God. There's still time to have a new beginning. As long as it's called today, there is still time, and God is still calling people to come to him. Go back now in Matthew 21, because I know you've all closed your Bibles. Thinking that I was through. Now, look back at verse 10 with me. And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Church, listen to me. They missed their Savior. He was right there before them. They literally, listen, they saw God in the flesh. Are you listening to me? They saw Emmanuel, God with us. They saw God in the flesh right there. And they let him ride by. They let him ride right on by. Don't you do that. They missed their day of visitation. Don't you do that. Don't miss it. Today, if you don't know Jesus, listen to me. Today is your day. Today is your day of visitation. He says, God says, I'm here. I'm here, right here. The resurrected Lord, I'm in your midst. I want you. I want you. Have a drug addiction. I want you. You can't quit living in sin, sexual sin. I want you. Come to me. I'm full of pride and hate and unforgiveness. God says, I want you. You come to me. I want to change your life forever. Because the Word of God is certain. The Word of God is sure. He will make you a new creation. He will change your life. Not only those that are sitting in this chapel, but those that are listening live right now, knowing the things that you're doing, God says, I love you, I want you. He'll change your life too. You pray this prayer right now and mean it in your heart. And if you don't know Christ, God will save you right there in your chair on this Palm Sunday. Church, I want you to help me to pray. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Say, Father, I am a sinner. I want real life. Not religion. Life. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Be my Lord. Come into my heart. Change me forever. Help me to live for you. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Now help me. Save me. In Jesus' name.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, just praying for a few seconds. If you prayed that prayer,